week we began an interesting study of what is entitled The Six Cities of Refuge. In that particular lesson, we looked at the basics of the cities of refuge. We formed a foundation. We gave 9 points, and there's 10 to the lesson, and the 10th point is going to be the one that we talked about tonight. Those cities of refuge are a type. They are a shadow of good things to come. They are a shadow of things found in the new covenant. But before we get there, let's talk very briefly about some of the things that we learned. One of the things that we learned is that the cities of refuge were Levitical cities. There were 48 Levitical cities. 6 of them were styled cities of refuge. 3 of them lay on the left side of the Jordan. 3 of them on the right side of the Jordan. We noted also that these cities were reserved for those who had accidentally killed another individual. Perhaps they were out in the woods and your axe head flew off and hit an individual and dropped him dead. Immediately, you would flee to a city of refuge. And you might ask, well, why in the world do you have to flee when you've accidentally killed someone? Well, that's because there was an avenger of blood who was out seeking your life. Usually, it was a very close family member, and that individual had the authority under the law of Moses, if he found you outside of a city of refuge, to give life for life and be innocent of any blood that would be shed. We noted also that even though this individual made it to a city of refuge, even though he went through judgment and was found innocent of murder, he still had to remain in the city of refuge. And the reason for that is because he still was guilty in the sight of God, because he had polluted the Holy Land of Israel. When he shed the blood of that individual and that blood was spilt upon the Holy Land, that blood polluted the land. And God still held that individual guilty before him. But we also noted that upon the death of the high priest, all those individuals who had fled to the cities of refuge were now free to go back to their homes. The death of the high priest enabled those individuals to no longer be held responsible before God. Now they were free to return. So again, there's the basics. But the question that we want to ask is, how do those things in the Old Testament connected with the cities of refuge involve us under the new covenant today? Well, there are several comparisons that we're going to be making. The first comparison is between the manslayer and a sinner. Under the old covenant, there was an individual who was a manslayer who we noted just a moment ago had shed blood. And even though he was innocent of murder, he was guilty for having what? Polluted the land. And we read about that pollution in Numbers 35, 33, and 34. And God said, the only way that this land can be cleansed is if there is blood that is shed. A man stood guilty for pollution. How does that apply to the New Testament? Well, aren't sinners guilty before God Almighty today? Absolutely. There's an interesting word in the New Testament that refers to pollution in the Old Testament, and it is the word defiled. At least they're comparable terms. The New Testament doesn't use the word pollute, but it does use the word defiled many, many times, especially in regard to sinners. Sinners are defiled, are they not? One time that term is used in Mark chapter 7, verse 23. Jesus is speaking and he says, all these evil things that come from within, they defile a man. My friend, sin defiles, pollutes the sinner before God Almighty. Jude, when he writes his epistle, makes mention of these false teachers who have entered into the congregation. And he says this about them. Likewise, these also are filthy dreamers and have defiled the flesh. Those false teachers had defiled the flesh. And those individuals were polluted individuals, my friend. We turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And the Bible says this. concerning the city of the Almighty God. And there shall not in any wise enter therein anything that defiles, anything that is polluted, anything that is corrupt, anything that is vile and sinful will not be found in the holy city of God. Sinners are polluted, just like that individual who is a manslayer under the old covenant had polluted the land. Now here's what's interesting. There is not one individual who grows up in this world and becomes an adult who is not accountable unto the Almighty God for his sins. And what does the Bible say about us? The Bible says that we all have what? We all have sinned, have we not? In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, for we have before concluded that they are all, both Jew and Gentile, under sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being stands guilty before God. Why? Because of the pollution of sin, defilement. So there's the connection between the manslayer and the sinner. Now note, I'm not talking about some exceptions that we could talk about. I'm talking about the general overall principle. The manslayer is comparable to the sinner today. Let's now connect the avenger of blood with an individual called Satan. Under the old covenant, the minute that I took the life of an individual accidentally, there was a person who was a revenger or an avenger of blood who would rise up and would become my enemy. And the reason for that is because I have killed an individual who is a close kin of his. I may have killed his son. I may have killed his father. I may have killed his uncle. And because of that, he now is an enemy of mine, and he flees after me, seeking to kill me, my friend. All individuals have an enemy today who seeks to slay them, do they not? I find it interesting when you look up the name Satan, that little word means adversary. It also means one who withstands another. You and I in this world as sinners have Satan constantly after us, constantly desiring to do evil to us, constantly trying to destroy us. There is a very familiar passage that talks about Satan wanting to destroy us. We all know the passage. And because of that, I did everything in my possibility to find another passage to talk to you about. And guess what? I couldn't do it. This passage summarizes it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, Satan is constantly after us. Satan is constantly trying to destroy us, just like that avenger was seeking to destroy the life of the manslayer. Do we see his activity a lot in the pages of the New Testament and Old Testament? Absolutely. I just wrote down a few passages of Scripture that associates Satan with an individual. We open up the book of Job and we begin to read it. It's interesting because Job was probably the first book of the Bible ever written. And in the very first chapter, we have a discussion going on between God and Satan. And God asks him, hast thou considered my servant Job? And guess what? Satan knew everything that he needed to know about a man named Job. I want you to think about that first. Satan knows your name. And Satan knows your relationship with God. That's scary, isn't it? We turn to the pages of the New Testament, and all of a sudden, in the fourth chapter, we find one of the world's largest battles that has ever taken place on the face of the earth going on. A battle between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Satan himself. Satan is not even scared of the Son of God. and did all he could do to tempt him, didn't he? The Bible says in John chapter 13 that it was Satan who had entered into the heart of Judas and had participated in tempting him to sin. We have the words of Jesus concerning Peter. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Can you imagine that? Satan stands before God and God says, what do you want, Satan? He says, I want Peter. So I can sift him like wheat. That's scary stuff. Ananias stands before Peter in Acts chapter 5. And remember the question that he asked? Peter says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie under the Holy Ghost? Look, my friend, Satan is living and active, and he knows every one of us as individuals, and he is constantly seeking to destroy us with everything he can use against us. He is an avenger of blood, isn't he? The next point, flee for safety. The minute that an individual killed a man accidentally, it was his duty and obligation to flee just as fast as he possibly could to a city of refuge. And we read about that in Joshua chapter 20, verse 3. But what does that have to do with us? Folks, we have an individual who is seeking our life. We have an individual who is seeking to destroy our souls. And just as the manslayer needed to flee from the avenger of blood, you and I need to flee to a city of refuge. But the question that we ask is what? What is our place of refuge? And that place of refuge is none other than the Almighty God of heaven, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. The psalmist said of old in Psalm 9, verse 9, for the Lord is a refuge unto them that are oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. Folks, it's to God that we flee for our refuge. Proverbs 18:10, for the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous shall flee unto it and shall be safe. You see, God is our protection. He's our place of refuge. Satan is after us. What do we want to do? We want to flee into the Almighty God. Peter put it this way in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. Folks, there is not another place of refuge. There is not another place of salvation. The only place wherein salvation can be found is in Christ Jesus. Here was a man who had taken the life of an individual accidentally. What did he have to do? Run! Run for his life! And he knew exactly where he had to go. One of the six cities of refuge. Man today has an avenger of blood after him. Where does he go? We need to point all men to who? All men. To Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There is salvation in none other. Here's something we didn't mention last week. With regard to the cities of refuge, every city of refuge had to have easy access unto it. In fact, the Bible tells us these words, thou shalt prepare the path, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 9:3. Prepare the path to what? Well, Deuteronomy 19 involves the refuge city. Thou shalt prepare the path. What does that mean? Well, when you go back and do a little bit of study about the history of the cities of refuge, here's some of the things that you find. Every year, the Jews made certain that those streets, those roads that led to the cities of refuge were repaired well. Notice secondly, they removed all the obstacles found therein. Didn't matter what it was. Whether it's a mound of dirt, whether it's a rock, whether it's a boulder, whatever it was, that path had to be totally, completely cleared. Look at that next point. The roads were 32 cubits wide. Folks, that's 48 feet. This afternoon, I was in this building, and I thought, how far is 48 feet? So I just kind of stepped it off. Started at that wall right there. 48 feet goes to the end of that pew right there. Can you imagine a road that wide? I'm talking about a road 2,000 years ago, folks. 48 feet wide, leading to where? Leading to the city of refuge. Oftentimes, those roads crossed other roads. And at every crossroads, there were huge signs. And those signs read this, refuge, refuge. You didn't need a GPS. Get on the biggest road in Palestine and run, man. Easy access to the city of refuge. I find it interesting today that it is not that hard, is it, for a man to be saved, is it? Folks, our Lord has prepared a way of salvation in pages of this book, hasn't he? That passage is one that is familiar to all. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You want to know how to be saved? You want to know how to be righteous? You want to know how to be free from the avenger of blood? Folks, it's right in this little book. Right here. And it's easy access, is it? Person comes to you and they say, hey, what do I really have to do in order to be saved? All you need to do is take 5 simple steps. They're not hard. They're not difficult. Our Lord first wants you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, verse 17. Secondly, he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe the fundamentals of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, that he is the Son of the living God who now sits on the right hand of God. Believe those facts, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, for it's that kind of faith that gives you access into the grace of God. But it's just not a mental assent, is it? It's a faith that obeys. It's a faith that does what God says for you to do. And God tells all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Die to those old way of sin. Die to that old way of living. And then with courage, you step forward before men and you confess your faith before them. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And at that point, we will immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. I find it interesting that we talk about hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing, and nobody has a problem. You bring up baptism, and everybody goes hog wild, don't they? There you go, talking about that baptism. And the question that we have to really ask ourselves is this, is baptism essential for salvation? Folks, you keep these 2 verses in your pocket. One of them is 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. And the other is Galatians 3, 27. In 2 Timothy 2, 10, Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation, watch this, which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal glory. Where is salvation? In Christ Jesus. And you get your Bible out, and you look at it, and you read it. Paul says, salvation is in Christ Jesus. My friends, there is no salvation outside of Christ. So if that be the case, the question that all men need to be asking is this. How do I get into Christ? If salvation is in Jesus, how do I get into Him? And the answer to that is simple, isn't it? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 27. There is no doubt in my mind that baptism is essential to salvation. Call it what you want. You will never change the Word of God. It is absolutely essential to be baptized in order to be saved. And it's not that hard of a step, is it? Just let somebody bend you back. It takes about 2 seconds, and a person's baptized. You see, there's easy access way into the place of I reckon you visit. Now, here's another point that's interesting. Remember, here's this man who's been free from the crime of murder, but yet he's still guilty before God. Why? Because this man has slain blood, has shed blood, and polluted the land. So he has to live in the city of refuge until when? Until the death of the high priest. Sometimes this works and sometimes it doesn't. Joshua chapter 20 and verse 6. The Bible says this. Until the death of the high priest, which is in those times, then he is free to return to his own city and unto his own house. Then when? When the high priest dies. The point that we mentioned last week is this. The high priest becomes responsible for every manslayer. The blood that every manslayer has slain is resting upon that high priest. And when that high priest dies, every one of those guilty individuals are now free in the sight of God. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, watch this, and high priest of our profession. Here's something that's a little extra. It's a freebie for you, ready? When you go out in the world and you're talking to people, and they ask you this question, do the churches of Christ have a high priest? Don't you dare say no. Don't you dare do that. You just lied if you did. Because the Church of Christ does have a high priest. You look at them square in the eyeballs and you tell them, absolutely, we have a high priest. Oh, you do? I didn't know that. Yeah. Who's your high priest? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our high priest. Oh, don't be ashamed of that. That's divine order. God appointed him as the high priest. God put him in that position. It should never be something that we deny. Are there apostles in the churches of Christ? Yes. Are there prophets in the churches of Christ? Yes. All of them are dead, aren't they? And guess what? God's not the God of what? Of the dead, but of the living, the Bible says. And those men still live, safe and secure, in the realm called paradise. And they rule and they govern the precious church of our Lord through the pages of God's holy and divine word. We still have apostles and we still have prophets in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ today. We have a high priest, and it's Jesus. Has this high priest done anything for us? Absolutely. It is through his death that you and I have been freed, haven't we? The Apostle Paul in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? He then answered it in the very next verse, I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. That's who delivers us out of the body of death. When Jesus was going to be born, an angel appeared to Joseph, and he told him exactly what to name him, did he not? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Folks, it's our high priest who has delivered us from our transgressions and our iniquity. He's freed us, has he not? We turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. For this man, having made one sacrifice for sins forever, is sat down on the right hand of God Almighty. One sacrifice, watch this, for sin forever. It is Jesus who died for the sins of mankind. What did Jesus say in Matthew 26, 28? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Our high priest died in order to free us from all of our iniquities and all of our transgressions. Notice this point. The manslayer had to stay in the city of refuge till when? Till the death of the high priest. I find it interesting when you turn to Numbers 35, beginning at verse 26, he talks about the manslayer leaving the city of refuge. He could do that if he wanted to, couldn't he? I'm tired of this city. I've been in this city 40 years. That high priest is never going to die. I got to get out of here. So off he goes. Guess what? He just subjected himself to the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood was now free to slay him if he so desired without any guilt of murder whatsoever. Why? Because he left his city of refuge. When you look at verse 28 of that particular text, the Bible says this, because he hath refused to stay in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. Now, what's the connection for us? If you and I are going to be safe from the avenger of blood, we must remain in our refuge. My friends, you and I must remain in Jesus Christ forever and forever, must we? You see, there is the possibility that we can fall from the grace of God. Galatians 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You and I leave Christ, we go back out there and we begin to do those old things of old. Guess what? We've left our refuge. And the manslayer can still slay us, can he not? The Bible tells us that we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. 2 John, verse 9. The Bible tells us very plainly that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude, verse 21. Peter tells us that it's possible for us to be entangled again in the worldly affairs of this world. When we do, we become like a sow that was washed, now wallowing in the mire. A dog that returns to his own vomit again. Don't tell me it's impossible for a child of God to fall from the grace of God. My friend, if that manslayer left his city of refuge, the avenger of blood could slay him. If you and I play Russian roulette with our souls and we decide to depart from our refuge, we can still have the manslayer take our spiritual lives away from us. We just touched the hem of the garment, hadn't you? When you look at the names of these cities of refuge, you find something very interesting. Remember in the Old Testament, names meant something. Every name had a definition attached to it. And the same is true for the cities of refuge. And when you look them up, every one of them involved principles that are involved in our salvation in Christ. Let's look at them very briefly. The name Kadesh means to consecrate or set apart. When a man fled into one of those cities, guess what? He was set apart from everyone else. He is now a resident of a city of refuge. When you and I are saved in Christ, we are consecrated and set apart, are we not? You look at the next city, Shechem. And it means shoulders, or to be set upon one's shoulders, to be sustained. When an individual entered into the city of Shechem, he was sustained from the avenger of blood, was he not? There was absolutely no way the avenger of blood could get to him as long as he remained in the city of refuge. My friends, as long as you and I remain in Christ and remain faithful in Christ, we are sustained in Him, are we not? The next city, Hebron, fellowship. Here was a man that continued to have fellowship with God. He committed murder, yes. He's guilty before God because he's polluted the land. But because he's in a city of refuge, he's still in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. You and I have sinned against God. We've run to our place of refuge, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in Him we have fellowship with deity, don't we? We cross over the Jordan River and we enter into the city of Bezer, and that city means fortified. Here is a man who no longer is going to die. He's been given life, has he not? Because there is no way the Avenger can take his life. He's fortified, he's strong, and in Christ you and I remain strong against Satan. The city of Ramah, exalted. Here's an individual who's killed another man. And as long as he's in the city of refuge, he's exalted, is he not? He's innocent of his crime. And he has the ability to remain alive throughout all of his life. Every one of us in Christ have been exalted to high and heavenly places because of our salvation. The last city is Golden, and it means rejoicing. Can you imagine looking back and seeing the Avenger of Blood 200 or 300 yards behind you, and you're just running as fast as you can run into that city? You meet the elders right there at the gate. Hey, babe, you got to let me in. I killed a man accidentally. I didn't mean to do it. Let me in the city. They let you in. Would there be some shouting of hallelujah? Wouldn't there? Especially when you turn around and see the Avenger of Blood hot on your heel. My friends, every one of us are condemned to a devil's hell. The devil was right at the point of destruction. When we entered into Jesus Christ, there was salvation. And there ought to be rejoicing by every child of the living God. There's a passage of Scripture found in Hebrews 6, verse 8. It's a beautiful passage. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, notice what he says, we might have strong consolation who have what? Fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. See, I bet until we started studying the cities of refuge, you know, you didn't really have in your mind the idea that you had run for your life to a city of refuge, had you? That's the picture, folks. We fled for refuge and entered into Christ Jesus. And now, as long as we tarry in that refuge, guess what? We can remain safe and sound and have life forever and ever and ever. Question. Are you a manslayer? My friend, if you're in your sins, you are. And you need to flee as hard as you can from the Avenger of Blood tonight. And you need to enter into that easy access into Christ Jesus. We've set the plan before you, haven't we? 5 simple steps culminating in baptism for the remission of sin. Dear Christian, listen to me. If you ever leave the confines of fellowship in Christ, and you go back into the world, you are putting your soul in jeopardy. You know that? You're putting yourself right back out to be slain by the Avenger of Blood. Maybe you need to return to Christ. Maybe you've sinned against Him. And you need to ask His forgiveness. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?